Hebrews when we finish this morning, and we're going to start there tonight, all right? Hebrews chapter 9. Be real honest with you, I'd planned to preach something else. I'd been working on something else and for this message tonight, and I was looking through a book that I have, and man, out falls this outline. And I looked at it, and I go, wow. It's not dated, and I thought, man, did I ever preach that? Because usually if I preach a message, I date the outline, and I know where I preach it, and so I try to keep track of it that way. And so I got to thinking, well, maybe I've never preached it. So I thought, well, I'll hang on to it and preach it later. But the closer we got to Sunday night, the more the Lord said, preach that. Preach that. So I'm going to preach it tonight, okay? I want to preach to you on five reasons the devil hates the second coming. Five reasons the devil hates the second coming. Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Notice there, that last part of that last verse, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. The second time. That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you talk about the second coming, many people kind of in the world get this strange picture. When you talk about the second coming of Christ, they picture some white-haired, white-bearded man wearing a long robe, carrying a sign that says something like, the end is near. That reminds me of a story I heard. These two men were standing beside the road, and one of them had a sign that said, stop. The other one was holding a sign that said, the end is near. And the car would come by and honk the horn, wave at them, you know, and go around the curve there, and they'd hear squealing tires and a big splash. One of the fellows carrying the sign looked at the other fellow carrying the sign and said, do you think we ought to change our sign to just say the bridge is out? So maybe so. I don't know. Hey, the truth of the matter is the great doctrine of the second coming of Christ is found throughout the Scriptures, all through the Bible. Maybe two books in the Bible that don't refer to it in some way. I mean, it's just a recurring theme over and over, and it's amazing that a doctrine that is found so often is doubted by so many. It's also amazing how it's not preached on very much anymore, all right? Now, the atheist thinks it's a joke. But the atheist thinks everything that you and I believe in the Bible, they think all of it's a joke. The skeptic looks at the second coming and calls it pie in the sky and the by and by, all right? The modernist doesn't take it literally. The modernist doesn't take the Bible literally and says, well, it's not going to be literally fulfilled. It's amazing how much of the Bible the modernist and the liberal can explain away, or they try to. Now, but all of those things really just serve to illustrate how bad the devil hates the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's got reason to do it. He works overtime trying to convince people you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry about it. I think he's working overtime in our day just convincing people, hey, that there'll be no premillennial and pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And the rapture is not going to take place. There's guys, people all over the internet teaching, no, the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation. There will be a rapture in the middle of the tribulation, but it's not going to be for you and I that are saved. Before the tribulation. Before the tribulation, the trumpet of God's going to sound, we're going to be sucked out of here, all right? And then I'm looking forward to that great day. I'm looking forward to it. But because of those kind of things, hey, there's reasons the devil hates it. You say, what are they? Well, they're Bible reasons. Take your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, if you've been to funerals multitudes of times, you've heard these verses read. I don't know how many times I've read these verses out at the graveside. We're there standing at the graveside, the casket's there, about the family seated in the tent. Maybe people are gathered around close, and it's usually the last thing that's going to be said. And we begin to read these verses, all right? Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But I want you to look at the next verse. The next verse says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Hey, the first reason the devil hates the second coming is because of the comfort it gives the child of God. The comfort it gives the child of God. Hey, we stand at the graveside. We gather at the viewing at the funeral home. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Because we look forward to the day where, just as the Bible said, the dead in Christ are going to rise. It is that second coming of Christ. What a comfort it is to know, standing at the cemetery, this ain't it. This is not the end. It is not over. All right? Man, not by a long shot. This is not a goodbye, never see you again. No, sir. Well, for the child of God, it is comforting to know one of these days, hey, that grave's going to open. That grave's going to open. I love to visit cemeteries. I like to walk through cemeteries. I like to read epitaphs. If God will allow me one day, I hope to give an illustrated message from the cemetery. All right, I've got pictures and I'm working on it, but if it doesn't happen, all right. And because I like to walk in cemeteries, I'll never forget my wife and I. We hadn't been married very long, and we didn't have any money for entertainment. We were entertaining ourselves. We were in the cemetery. We were at Oakwood Cemetery over in Fort Worth, north side of Fort Worth, big cemetery. Actually, three cemeteries together into one. And we were walking along there, and we came up on this one grave that was covered with a slab of concrete. And as we walked up to it, all of a sudden there was a whoosh, out from under it. You ought to be there at a time like that. And in this case, it was a rabbit, okay? It was a rabbit. Man, I mean, we walked up, that rabbit shot out from under there, and it was, boom, jumped back. I was hoping. I knew it wasn't a second coming, but I was hoping it was. I hoping I just hadn't caught the sound of the trumpet, all right? Just hadn't caught that sound. Hey, the Bible said that's going to take place. Hey, friend, I'll tell you something. That's a comfort. That's a comfort. I've stood by, I don't know how many, boy, I've preached a multitude of funerals. Multitude of funerals. I've stood by the cemetery there and the body of a good, dear friend in that box. Stood by where Mom was there. Dad was there, and grandparents, church members. I just want you to know it's a comfort to know one of these days that grave's going to open. And that departed loved one, that departed friend, that departed child of God's going to come forth. The Bible said they're going to be changed. Going to be changed. I'm glad the resurrected body is not going to look like the body that died, okay? I don't know how many people I put my arm around at the casket and said, just want to tell you, the next time you see them, they're going to look a lot better. They're going to look better than you've ever seen them before. What a joy it is. Hey, listen, that is the comfort we get from knowing there's going to be a second coming. What a comfort we have. The devil hates that. Hey, the devil doesn't want you and I to be comforted. He doesn't want it. He wants us to be worried. He wants us to be fretful. He don't want us to be comforted whatsoever. But boy, thank God there's great comfort in knowing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. Take your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the second reason the devil hates the second coming. I said 2 Corinthians, I think. It's 1 Corinthians. If you're looking for 2 Corinthians 15, you're going to have somebody write it in your Bible because it's not there, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would you look in there? Focus in on verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Aren't you glad? Hey, this is the great chapter in the Bible on the second coming of the resurrection. This is the great chapter on the resurrection. And the Lord says to us, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hey, listen, the devil hates the second coming because of the hope that it gives the child of God. Now remember, when we talk about hope, it's not, well, I hope it might happen and maybe it will and we'll just cross our fingers. It's not that kind of hope. Hey, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about a firm assurance based on the Word of God that it's going to take place. It's going to take place. It is not a maybe-so wishful thinking type thing. It's a guaranteed thing based on the Word of God. Hey, we have the hope of life beyond this grave, and our hope in Christ is not just here, all right? It goes way beyond this life, all right? Way beyond this life. Look back in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, would you? 2 Peter, toward the end of your Bible there, the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, here's the skeptic's view. Here's the skeptic's word on it, all right? Here's the voice of that skeptic. The Bible says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Say, where's the promise of his coming? Well, I'll tell you where it is. It's right here. It's right here. It's in the Word of God. But the skeptic, all right? The skeptic is a tool of the devil to discourage the child of God and to make the lost man think, hey, this is all there is to life. This is it. This is it. I walk through cemeteries and I think about people. I think about the people that are buried there. And I wonder, did they know the Lord is their Savior? The people, the family, the friends that were at that funeral, was it a hopeless thing with them, and were they thinking, well, this is it. This is it. Never see them again. The atheist, wouldn't you just love to be at an atheist funeral? How sad. How sad. As they gather around and you know, just remember that individual and say, boy, jolly good fellow and, you know, a great person to know and all of that, but they're done. They're done. You know, it's amazing to me how many people that don't believe the Bible still believe that when a person dies, they're going to be somewhere. Most people do not believe that individual ceases to exist. They don't believe that. They may think, well, they're wafting through the universe somewhere. But they don't believe they cease to exist totally. Now, they might argue, well, there's no bodily form or nothing like that, but they're, you know, spirit, and they're just floating along. Hey, listen, the skeptic comes along and tries to discourage you and says, where's the promise of his coming? But the child of God looks back to 1 Corinthians 15, 19, and we think it's not just in this life only that our hope is in Christ. Our hope goes beyond this life. Our hope is in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 14 and verse 13, I will come again. I will come again. Hey, listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. I care not for the sweet refrain, but just wholly lean on Jesus' name. I'm trusting him. I believe what he said, all right? I believe it. I believe with all my heart he's going to do what he said. He said he'll come again, he'll come again. Now, you say, well, preacher, the folks there in the New Testament times, even the Apostle Paul, they believed the Lord's come back in their lifetime. Sure did. He said, well, he didn't. I know that's why there's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 was written. People say, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, listen, the fact that he hasn't come hasn't changed the promise. The fact that he hasn't come hasn't changed the promise. He doesn't operate on your schedule. He doesn't operate on my schedule. He operates on his own schedule. But if he said he'll come again, he will come again. You can count on it. You can count on it. It will happen. It will happen. You just trust him, all right? Hey, that's our hope. Our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you this morning the mess the world is in and all things that are going on. You say, what do he calls you to do? It calls me to look up. Look up. The Lord's coming back, all right? Boy, the devil hates it because it puts a hope in the child of God like nothing else. Third reason, take your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. There's a third reason the devil hates the doctrine and the teaching and the fact of the second coming of Christ. He hates it because of the hope that we have. He hates it because of the comfort he gives us. There in chapter 24 of Matthew, if you look in verse 36, the Bible says, but of that day and hour, okay? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Drop down to verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see, the Bible teaches an imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, be ready, be watching, because you do not know the hour he's going to come. Hey, that's why the devil hates it so much, because that fact motivates the child of God. It's the fact of the soon coming and the return, the certain return of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, that motivates us. You said, preacher, why do you preach the way you preach? Because the Lord's coming back. So why do you think we ought to go out and knock doors? Because the Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. Why do you try to get people together and pass out those packets and hanging on doorknobs? Because the Lord's coming back. Because the Lord's coming back. Hey, man, he's coming. Why do you encourage us to give the missions? Because the Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. He's returning. Hey, we must be about the business of God right now, because of the return of the Lord could be at any moment. It could be at any time. It's not one of those things, say, well, I'm sit here until he gets here. No. He's left us, all right? It ought to make us pray. It ought to make us pray. Over at the end of the New Testament, would you look in Revelation 22, verse 20? Revelation 22, verse 20, next to the last verse in your Bible. Notice what the Bible says here. Revelation 22, 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I've preached from this verse, and I said this is where the amen was the beginning of the prayer instead of the end. It's amen, and then the prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. Hey, we ought to be praying that way. We ought to be praying. That would keep us conscious of the fact that he is coming back. Cause our hearts and our minds to be focused on that fact. Lord, you're coming back. It'll make you pray, all right? Make you pray. You got lost loved ones, you'll pray for them if you know the Lord come back at any moment. Any moment. We need to be praying. We ought to pray for them. You know what? It'll make us witness too. It'll make us witness. It ought to cause us nothing, or to stir our hearts to witness to people about Jesus Christ, like the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Ought to just, that's the motivation, all right? I mean, what do you need to motivate you? You shouldn't need somebody to stand behind you with a whip and beat you, all right? Shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be, well, if you don't do it, you know, I'm not going to let you eat for the next 3 months. No, it ought to be, hey, I'm going out. Why? Because the Lord's return is soon. It could be any moment, any time, any day, any hour. We don't know it, so we got to be constantly about the business of witnessing to people. That's why I encourage you to take gospel tracts and pass them out. Pass them out. You never know where it'll do the good, all right? You never know who's waiting. You say, well, people turn them down. Most time they don't. Most people take a tract. Most people take a tract. Just give it to them. Give it to them. I've had people tell me, no, I'm already saved. Give it back. When they tell me that, I said, well, give it to somebody else. Now, if they insist, I'll take it back. But not until I've knocked them down. And no, I was kidding. All right. Hey, it ought to motivate us. You with me? What a motivation. Why? The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. Makes us witness. It'll make the child of God work. The Bible said the night cometh when no man can work. I want to ask you this. Did you ever stop to think when you get to heaven, what are you going to do for God? When you get to heaven, what are you going to do for God? I mean, what are you going to do? You say, well, I'll worship him. Okay. But that's what he's owed anyway. He's owed that anyhow. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, right here, right now, you got a chance to do something for God. You've got a chance to labor in the vineyard. All right? You've got a chance to go out in the fields that are white under harvest. You've got a chance to teach Sunday school lessons. You've got a chance to work in a junior church. Or you've got a chance to work on the bus route. You've got a chance to sing for his glory, to be a help to people. You've got a chance to witness for him. You've got a chance to take your hands and give to somebody that's in need. You've got that chance right now. Do it in the name of the Lord. But when you get to heaven, those opportunities are done. That's over. That's over. There's nothing you can do. You can't do anything for him, all right? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the devil hates the doctrine of the second coming because he knows it motivates people. It motivates people. Hey, fourth reason. We were in Revelation 20. I should have had you stay there. If you're still there, good. We're going back there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Here's John. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Wait a minute. That's chapter 21. Y'all were wondering where I was, weren't you? I was too. Verse 2 of chapter 20. The Bible said, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Hey, listen, the devil hates the doctrine of the second coming because he knows it means his end. He knows it means his end. He's done, all right? Man, notice, and cast him in the bottomless pit. Boy, I don't know about you, but I read that, I get excited. Amen. He's going to be bound, and he's going to be cast in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years on this earth, there will be no tempter. Right. There will be no tempter to come by and to tempt you to sin. Boy, what a blessing. What a wonderful thing. Boy, just stop and think about it. But the devil knows that day's coming. Now, after that 1,000 years, the Bible said to be loosed just for a little season. But even then, it won't be long, and then he's going to meet his end. The Bible said he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he'll be there throughout all eternity. The devil knows with the second coming of Christ, it's the end for him. It'll be over. It'll be over. He won't have anybody to torment anymore. He won't have anybody to work on anymore. His day will be done. His last hurrah will be passed, okay? He won't be out saying, I will, I will, I will. He'll be able to say, I couldn't. I couldn't. His day will be done. So the devil, he hates the idea of the second coming. It means his end totally. And I'll tell you something else. Number five, I believe he hates it because folks get saved when the second coming is preached. When the second coming of Jesus Christ is preached, people get saved. I'll be honest with you, I was a nine-year-old boy when I got saved. And I remember at that age hearing the preaching about the coming of the Lord. And man, it brought conviction. It brought conviction in my heart. You said you were just a kid. Yeah, but I was a kid that believed the Bible. I'd been brought up in Sunday school all my life, and I believed what the Bible said. I believed it. I didn't question any of it. I didn't argue with the Lord about it. I didn't discuss it with him. I didn't try to, explain it away. I just believed it. I'd never heard all the skeptics' arguments. I'd never heard the atheist ridiculousness. I'd never heard anybody, think and just run down the book. I believed it. I believed it. Now, since then, I've been educated. I've gone away to college. Went to a secular college. Spent 4 years there. And I heard all kinds of foolishness. But I'm going to tell you something, I still believe that book. Never for a moment did they shake my confidence in that book right here. And thank God they didn't. I believe it, all right? Hey, when the second coming is preached, people get saved. They get under conviction. Hey, they have a realization. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me there's hope beyond this life? Well, yeah. There's hope beyond this life. You may be listening over YouTube right now, and you may be hearing this message. I just want to tell you something. There's hope beyond this life. You may think, man, my life is a shambles. I just want to tell you, there's hope beyond this life. There's something more than right here. There's something more than this veil of tears that we only go through for a short time. There's more to it than that. More to it's coming. Hey, there's hope for you, all right? There's hope. Hey, there's comfort for you in the promises of God. There's comfort for you in the promise of God. Listen, you here that are saved, you ought to get that comfort from the promise of God. When you hear him say, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That ought to call you every time you hear a trumpet to kind of jump a little bit. Say, maybe it's now. Maybe it's now. Boy, that ought to be an encouragement. Man, what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is. Many times down through history, Christians have been burned at the stake. They've been sawn asunder. They've been sawn in the wet skin of wet leather and a skin of animals, and then as that dries, it squeezed the life out of them. They've been tortured and every imaginable thing and a lot of unimaginable things have been done to Christians. But there's still, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hey, that's it. There's a hope right there. There's a comfort in the promise of God. Those old martyrs for the faith, man, they're burned at the stake and they were burned singing and rejoicing. Rejoicing. They went through that knowing, hey, there's a comfort. Why? They had the promise of God. They had the promise of God. They had God's promise. This is not all there is to life, okay? Hey, listen, you preach the second coming and people realize someone loves them enough to tell them that old story of the love of God or to get them to where they can hear it preached. Hey, boy, what a challenge. People get saved because of the preaching of the second coming. So it causes the devil to hate it. He hates it, all right? He hates it. Five reasons. five reasons the devil hates the doctrine of the second coming because of the hope it gives us. All right? The hope it gives us. Because of the comfort it gives us. Because of the motivation that it gives us. Because it makes him realize his time is short, man. His time's coming to an end. He hates it because people get saved when it's preached. Now, what are we to do? I want you to go back to where we started tonight. Would you there in Hebrews chapter 9? Would you back there, all right? It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. And notice verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He said, preacher, what does that mean? I'll tell you one thing. It means we've been told we need to watch for his coming. We need to watch for his coming. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only thing God's told us to do. Go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Won't you look at verse 3? Man, I got the wrong verse right there. The Lord's told us, I wrote down the wrong verse here, but the Lord's told us to occupy until he comes. Occupy until he comes. That's the word of God. That's to you and me. You and me. You can't occupy without fighting. Without fighting. Tonight over in the Ukraine, there's some Ukrainians over there trying to occupy their country. And they've got some invaders coming in. I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to fight us as long as we're here. And as long as he can, he's going to fight us. And our job is to occupy until he comes. Our job is to fight back. Our job's not, hey, it's not just to hunker down in our little spot and say, if you see anybody, shoot them. No, to occupy until he comes, we need to be sure we're constantly taking it to the enemy. Constantly taking it to him. I mean, constantly out in the world to witness and to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian, here's the question. Is that what you're doing? Are you doing that? Are you occupying until he comes? There's a second coming. Is it motivating you? Does it cause you to witness to people? Does it cause you to give out the gospel? It ought to cause us to do that. Hey, it ought to cause us to live like he could come today and that we'd be ready for his coming. Hey, and he's going to come. If he came today, he'd find you exactly like you are. I've often thought if he comes on Sunday, how a Christian's going to feel if he comes on a Sunday and finds them at home. What are you doing sitting at home on Sunday? You're my child. You belong to me. How come you're not in my house? How come you're not doing what I told you to do? Well, I just figure I could worship at home. You really think that argument's going to go with him? People tell me that, and I tell them, okay, so God built the church here for everybody but you. It's for everybody but you, right? Well, I didn't say that. Well, yeah, you are. You don't go. You say, I'm a Christian. And man, hey, I'm talking about people I know that used to be faithful in the house of God, used to come, they've quit entirely, they have no intention of going, and they say, well, I just believe I can worship at home. You're lying, you can't. If you could, the Lord wouldn't have put church here. You wouldn't have put the church here. Hey, boy, we ought to be ready. You're here tonight. Are you ready for him to come? Remember back there where we read in Matthew 24, said two will be together, grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Let me tell you something, if there's any chance in the world I thought I'd be that one left, I'd take care of that right now. I'd deal with that right now and say, I'm not going to be the one that's left. I'm not going to be that one. I'm going to go, I want to be there. The devil hates the doctrine. The second coming. The skeptics laugh at it. The atheist denies it. The modernist says it's not literal. All of that, so, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming. What's it doing to you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, Lord, beyond a shadow of doubt, this book promises us you're coming back. Lord, we've got your word on it. You personally said, I will come again. I will come again. Lord, that's your word. We don't have to quote anybody else. That's what you said. But Lord, if we're not content with that, we could go through and one prophet after another prophesied. Lord, all the way back to Enoch, who prophesied you were coming back. You were coming back. Lord, the prophecy of the second coming was made before the first coming. Lord, you're returning. Lord, would you use it to stir the heart of every Christian? Lord, help us to see our need to be about the work of witnessing, telling other people about Jesus Christ, taking a stand for you, being faithful to you, witnessing to people everywhere we go. Lord, help us do it. Help us to be found faithful when you return. In Jesus' name I pray.